Good morning. We're in Judges. We've done one where this is going to be the second, and as I did last time, I asked Jamie to read a good portion of the text, and we'll finish reading it now. We'll read Judges 3, verses 1 to 6 as the remainder of the text that we're going to try and rush through today to get the overall picture of that passage. Judges 3, verses 1 through 6. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word, and we pray that as we consider this portion in Judges, that we would heed your warning that you have given to your people. We pray that you would give us hearts to receive, ears to hear, and the will to be doers of your word, so that you would be honored and glorified by our lives in the kingdom of God built up. I pray that what I say may be used of you to honor and glorify Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we talked a little bit last time, when we think about the book of Judges, we probably think about all those exciting stories. They grab our attention. But the stories in Judges were not only written merely for our entertainment. The stories are God's revelation, and we need to grapple with that as we go through Judges. God is speaking to his people in Judges. God's revealing his character. God is calling his people to himself through this book. And one of the ways that he makes sure to do that is that the book of Judges starts with, well, we can consider it in two ways. Either two introductions or else a prologue and an introduction. And so we either dealt with introduction number one or the prologue last time. The Spirit of Christ was at work in Judah. And the Lord's presence gave his people the victory. But then Israel started to compromise. They started settling down with the Canaanites instead of having dominion over the land as the Lord their God had commanded. Well, this morning we want to consider introduction number two, or else introduction number one if you consider the first part of prologue. Not to be too confusing about it. This passage this morning shows us what the book is all about. It's an overview that sets the pattern that is going to happen over and over again, which is why I call it an introduction and the other a prologue, because a prologue leads up to this point, and this is going to give us a framework that as we go through Judges, we can hang all the detailed stories into to give us perspective. So in Judges 2:7-3:6, God is giving us that big picture. He shows it, showing us how Israel rebelled against him in general terms, how they became like the Canaanites. The Lord reveals his own faithfulness in that process, his love and his peace, his zealousness and jealousness for his people. And God calls for a response to who he is and what he has done. So, Judges was written to warn the Lord's people about conforming to the Canaanite way of life. As we progress through 1 Peter that we just finished a while ago, we talked about way of life, and here we are again dealing with that concept. How do we live our lives? Well, Judges warns us as God's people today about conforming to the Canaanite way of life. The warning comes by way of bad example. Say what? Consider this. As you're going through life, and I have sometimes said that to my children and to others, I say there's two ways that you can learn from someone. There are good examples and bad examples. And in my life, there are good examples and bad examples. And I will point to something that I have made as a mistake and say, don't do that. It didn't work well for me, and it's probably not going to work well for you. We have before us bad example, and we need to learn from it. So, two things that we want to consider in broad terms today that happened here is that there was a failure to learn of God on the one hand, and there is a failure to respond to God on the other hand. So Judges warns us about conforming to the Canaanite way of life. And we want to look first at the failure to learn of God. Joshua sent the people out and they went to conquer the land. That was part of the prologue and the overview, and it's touched on again here. And at first that generation was faithful. We read in verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua and Caleb were the two standing guys who had lived through the whole wilderness thing, because they were the guys that were faithful and said, we can go in and take the land. They had seen God's plagues on Egypt. They had gone through the Exodus. And that first generation tasted the manna that God sent from heaven. They had watched him part the water of the River Jordan so that they could cross over. They were there when the walls of Jericho were knocked down by God. They remembered the great works of the Lord and they served him in faith. But we're told that generation died. One of the commentators that I read titled his chapter on this, Generation Degeneration. And it's fitting. I titled it, Failing in the Promised Land. Because that's what it is. It's a failure. We read in verse 10, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why didn't they know the Lord and his great works that he had done for Israel? I submit to you that Israel failed to learn. It wasn't just that they hadn't seen what God had done. The problem wasn't that they hadn't been there when Jericho's walls fell down. Part of the problem was that they hadn't learned because they hadn't been taught. God gave his people feasts and festivals to remind them of his salvation. He commanded the Levites to teach the people. He commanded parents to teach their children. Just reference, go and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read that through. They were to teach their children all day long, it describes it as, about the Lord and his salvation. He promised that he would show love to 1,000 generations of those who loved him and kept his commandments. But the next generation that we have here in Judges didn't know. They didn't know about God's almighty power. They hadn't learned about His faithfulness to His promises. They didn't know about His calling, about His demand for faithfulness in response. Israel didn't teach her children, and their children forgot the Lord. So there is a twofold failure here. The failure to learn to teach, and the failure to learn. When we read or when we hear about this next generation, we need to do so keeping ourselves in mind. God saved Israel from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. But He's done something even greater for us in Jesus Christ. And He calls us in our faith. He calls us as leaders, as parents, to teach His children about Him. It's not just to be left up to the other guy. Here's a good book to read. It's not just to be left up to the Bible study leader or to the preacher. Although we know from the Bible that these are good things and we need to learn from them. We're not to just leave it up to somebody else. Fathers, we need to take the responsibility. We're not just to leave it up to mom. Let her struggle with it. God calls us to raise our children in the teaching and in the instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that means that if we're going to teach, we've got to learn about the Lord ourselves. We've got to learn so that we can remember and not forget, so that we can then teach the next generation, teach our children. But that learning is more than just about God. We need to learn to know God. We need to learn to know Yahweh, Judges tells us. That phrase in verse 10, that they did not know the Lord, is a phrase that is echoed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. In that passage, it describes the two unfaithful sons of Eli, who was chief priest, and they were priests in Yahweh's sanctuary. In the same manner, they are described as, they did not know the Lord. That doesn't mean that Eli's sons as priests didn't know about God. Surely they did. Rather, it means that they had no regard for the Lord. They cared nothing for Him. So, when we're looking at that in Judges here, the next generation did not know the Lord means that they did not acknowledge the Lord. His works didn't matter to them. In their hearts, Yahweh had no influence over them. What does that mean to us? We need to let the gospel of Jesus Christ so grip our hearts and our minds that it shapes the way we live, that it shapes the way that we walk, that it shapes the way that we talk, so that our relationship with God isn't just a routine. We know all about God, factually, but we don't know God in our hearts. We need to know God so that it is a delight, so that God is our pleasure, so that God is our passion. And our children have to see our joy in the Lord. They have to see our commitment to Christ as it is being worked out in the way we live our lives, in the way we interact with one another, in the way that we interact with them, in the way that we play, in the way that we work, whatever it is that we're doing. Our children need more than just a quick, let's read a couple verses from the Bible, and that's the extent of it. It takes time and effort. Time to talk about the Lord. Time to hear about His faithfulness. Time to hear about His works, His power, His love, His grace, as all of those things intersect with our lives and with the lives of the next generation. Israel failed to learn of the Lord. They didn't know Him. And even if they did hear the stories of God's great works, they seemed to have no significance in their lives. The Exodus was a long time ago. Even Jericho was a little bit far off. They hadn't seen that happen. And maybe if we allow ourselves to become careless, we're tempted to ignore all that ancient history too. It's easy to feel that there's no great significance of what happened long ago in our lives. It's been over 2,000 years since Christ lived and died and rose again. If we're not careful, we can fail to learn too. And we can fail to remember who we've committed ourselves to and who has pursued us. Well, here's the thing. That kind of failure leads to apostasy. That's what happened to Israel. They forgot about the Lord. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't acknowledge Him as their God. And we read in verse 11, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." I'll pause right there in the middle of that verse. Here's the thing. They didn't have God in mind. And they thought that because they weren't thinking about God, He was far away. What they weren't realizing was is that they were sitting right in front of Him. Right? Something to bear in mind. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them. What did God call them to do when they entered the promised land? Destroy the Canaanites. Instead, they settled down with them. They started learning from the Canaanites. They started adopting the Canaanite way of life. They started picking up the Canaanite style of worship. Here's an interesting thing. This is a comment on God working through every aspect of life. If you're reading the story and you're paying attention to the dialogue, we learn from this passage that there is a close relationship between agriculture and theology. Say what? And the premise is this: there's a close relationship between anything we do and theology. The Canaanites believed that Baal was the god who sent the storms. They believed that Baal was the god who made the ground fertile. Get this. This happened by Baal having sex with the goddess Ashtoreth. So, they set up their place of worship. And in order to encourage this to happen, they implemented temple prostitution. So they would go down to the temple to sleep with a prostitute with the hope of encouraging Baal and Ashtoreth to do the same thing so that the land would be fertile and that grain would grow. And we think that odd and strange, don't we? But in our progressive society that says, you know, we've moved ahead, have we really moved that far ahead in the selling of sex as a means of getting what you want? In paganism, the gods need to be manipulated, and that's what Israel was learning from the Canaanites. People have to coerce the gods in order to get what they want. But the Lord, our God, calls us to trust Him. To trust His promises. To trust in His fatherly care. When He sent them into the promised land, He said, "Try me out. Open your mouth wide and I will pour it in. Just trust."
Now, that doesn't mean that we don't use means and methods. That doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that we turn around and reject technology that will help us. But it does mean that we need to learn to give credit where credit is due. It means that we need to always recognize and acknowledge a sovereign God in all aspects of our lives. We need to uphold the truth that Baal, as well as all other false gods that may be promoted, has no royal rights on any part of the Lord's universe. Our God rules over all of life. Nothing is outside His dominion. Farming, business, politics, economics, education, science, sex, history, art, you name it. Marriage. All of life belongs to the Maker of heaven and earth. We need to pray that God would help us to train our children, the next generation, and to train the next generation to train the next generation to live godly lives and to develop godly minds so that they and we are not conforming to this warning, not conforming to the Canaanite way of life. We need to pray that God would indeed call believers not just to be pastors and missionaries, but call believers to be artists, to be journalists, to be historians, to be carpenters, to be farmers, whatever it is that we are called to work at, to consider it under the Lord's dominion and to serve Him in all fields and to proclaim God's rights in every sphere of life. The moment that we start thinking that there is some area of life that is neutral, what we're really trying to do is hand over the crown rights of Jesus Christ to Satan. That sounds harsh, but that's the reality. When we try to remember the Lord on Sundays when we go to church, but kind of forget about Him during the week when we go to work, our amnesia is really a type of apostasy. When we forget about God's great works in Christ Jesus and about how He brought us out of sin and slavery, then we are, in fact, starting to live the Canaanite way of life. And that's the failure to learn of God. The warning is conforming to that Canaanite way of life. And the second part I want to look at is the failure to respond to God. Our text shows us that Israel has turned to serve other gods. It also shows us that the Lord, in His anger, handed them over to the raiders who plundered them. God sold them into the hands of their enemies so that they were no longer able to resist. Wherever Israel went out, the hand of the Lord was against them, just as the Lord swore to them. The promise was twofold. If you honor me, I will bless you to 1,000 generations. If you don't honor me, the promise is, I will not bless you. I will come against you so that you remember me. When the Lord established His covenant with Israel, He swore that oath. If they would reject Him, then He would turn against them and they would flee before their enemies. So when His anger burned against Israel, what does it show us? Well, it shows that the Lord is faithful to His word. He's doing what He said He would. God's anger is faithful anger. The Lord, in His faithful anger, does so because of a righteous jealousy. According to the Bible, this kind of jealousy is an act of love. Now, I don't know if you've heard conversations about jealousy in our modern day. I have. And contrary to what I have heard elsewhere, jealousy is not always a bad thing. People will color it as that's just wrong. Well, the Scripture's telling us that it's not. It is not wrong for a husband or a wife to be jealous if his wife is unfaithful. The Lord, who is the husband of His people, is jealous. Exodus 34, we read, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." God's love for His people is so great that He won't tolerate rivals. God won't put up with us flirting with other gods. Other gods being anything that takes the place of God in our lives. If we attempt to leave God, He will pursue us in anger, is what we learn here in Judges. In His love, the Lord saved His people from slavery in Egypt. Then in His jealous love, He sold them back into slavery again. Into slavery to the nations and to their gods. But as we continue to read, we see God's astonishing grace right next to that jealous, righteous anger. When Israel was in distress, the Lord raised up judges who saved them. Read that carefully. Go back and read it later. We don't read anything about Israel repenting here. We don't find that they had started to serve the Lord again. We find, for instance, in verse 18, the Lord was moved to pity, that is, to compassion, by their groaning because of those who oppressed and harassed them. God's heart is moved by the misery of His people. When His people cry out in their misery, God's compassion is aroused. And in jealous love, love that longs for His people, the Lord saves them again and again and again. God raised up a judge and He saved His people from their enemies. But it tells us right away, but they wouldn't listen to the judge. They enjoyed the salvation they received, the respite from the plundering that they were getting. They enjoyed being free from their enemies, but they started acting like prostitutes again. They started flirting with the other gods again. And verse 17 tells us that they did so quickly. They turned quickly from obeying the commandments of the Lord. As soon as the judge died, the pattern is they would plunge deeper into sin than their fathers had. Each generation was worse than the one before. The Lord struck them. The Lord sold them. The Lord saved them. The Lord called them. But they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Sin isn't just something we do. We need to drive that home to ourselves, to our children. Sin isn't just something we do. It gets a hold of people's lives. It's a power that holds a grip on people. Israel was a slave to sin. They sinned in the end because they wanted to sin. And the judges that God sent couldn't change their minds or their hearts. The Spirit of Christ was at work in the judges. The Lord Himself was with those judges. But the judges couldn't bring the Lord's full salvation to His people. But through the years, over the decades, over the centuries, the Lord's jealous love kept chasing, kept pursuing His people. We need to see that picture. A relentless pursuing. There's an old Scottish poem. I think it's Scottish. You can't run, you can't hide from the hound of heaven. Describing the pursuit of God on the soul of one that is His. The Lord's jealous love kept pursuing His people. And at last, when Israel was held in the power of Rome, the Lord sent another judge. The Lord sent the judge, whose name is Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. Jesus took on Himself all that guilt of His people, all of our guilt. For the times that we have left the Lord. For all the times that we have bowed to one Baal or another. Jesus has turned God's anger away from us by taking it on Himself. But Jesus has done more than that. Salvation isn't just a nice word to us. Our salvation came by way of an act of violence. Holy, vicious violence, if you will. Christ wrenched us out of the clutches of the devil. Christ crushed the serpent's head by going through the crucifixion. Jesus is doing what no judge could do. Other judges could call God's people to faith. But by His Spirit, through the preaching of His Word, Christ actually creates faith. The other judges couldn't do that. Jesus gives us the power to believe, and He gives us the power to obey. And unlike those other judges, Jesus who died brings His people complete deliverance. We don't need to be caught up in a downward spiral of sin and corruption and wickedness anymore. We aren't at the same point in history that Israel was in the time of Judges. We have more information in our hands. We have the historic moment of Jesus coming and living and dying and rising again. He has established the new covenant. The promise of the new covenant is that that kind of rebellion won't happen as often because we have the ultimate judge who has come to rescue us, to deliver us. Jesus has given us His Spirit in a way that Israel never experienced then. And by His Spirit, He's making His church respond to His salvation. We are living in a period of expansion now. Israel was supposed to be living in a period of expansion. They were supposed to fill that land. We are living in a period of expansion now. The gospel is to be spreading and is spreading through the world with resurrection power. But our hearts still can be treacherous. It's still possible to break covenant with God. It's still possible to turn from God. It's still possible to fall away and to serve other gods. The Lord calls us to respond to this warning in Judges. He calls us to see the danger and to find our safety in the judge, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Israel broke covenant with the Lord. And God pronounced His sentence. We read in verse 21, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. The Lord didn't let Joshua conquer all the Canaanites. And He used those nations to test Israel time and again and to see whether they would keep and walk in the way of the Lord, like their forefathers had. In chapter 3, in verse 2, we read that the Lord left those nations so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not had formerly known it. The testing that's talked about and the teaching that's talked about are two different things in one sense, but not really. Rather, they are two sides of the same coin. The Israelites got used to having the Canaanites around and they didn't see them as enemies anymore. The Lord wanted His people to learn that there was a war going on. There was supposed to be. They just failed to see it. God wanted them to learn that they couldn't compromise. It wasn't possible to live in peace with the Canaanites and be faithful to God. God wanted them to learn not only that there was a war, He wanted them to learn how to fight the Lord's battle. That doesn't mean learning military strategy. Okay, we're going to have deployment and we're going to all work on our skills. That's not what He's talking about here. It means learning to depend on the Lord. I mean, you think about some of the stories we're going to look at. What do you think about Jericho? It was the Lord who was doing the fighting. I want you to obey me and learn to hear and obey my voice. The lesson in war was a test for God's people. Would they obey God and fight the battle as He had commanded, in His way, or would they try to do things in their own way and end up continuing to compromise? And in the end, really conforming to the Canaanite way of life. Israel was surrounded by their enemies, and that was God's judgment. Yet that judgment was mixed with mercy and with grace and God's righteous jealousy pursuing them. It was a judgment that was designed to draw His people back. We are living in a different point in history because of Jesus coming and all of that means for us and the world. We're living after that. And we too live among the nations. But we live among the nations not because of God's judgment, as they were, but because of Christ's triumph. Because Christ is now sending the good news of His salvation out to every corner of the world. And that's why we live in a time of expansion as well. However, as we go out, there is still the presence of enemies. There's still the pressure of sin. There's still the pull of the world. And we need to think of these things as testing and teaching by our God. Tests of our faithfulness. Tests of our commitment to God. The Lord's jealous love is calling for the love of His people in return still. The Lord's calling to us is to recognize that the battle still goes on. Christ is still to return once and for all. So He's calling us to fight in faith, to depend on Him, to cry to Him for strength, to live by His word, to live by the gospel of our new judge, of our new Savior, of Jesus, who alone can lead us to victory. God's jealous love turned Israel's sins into scourges, if you will, in order to get their attention. He used their sins to afflict them and to make them miserable so that they would turn back to Him. And He gave them saviors and He let them taste the peace that only He could give. And those moments, as we go through Judges, were moments where God was saying, I need a response. Respond to what I have done for you. And yet, our text, and we'll see it again and again, ends with sadness. It tells us that the Israelites chose to live with the Canaanites. They fell to the point that they became like them in their thinking. And then they fell to the point that they intermarried with the Canaanites. They adopted the Canaanite lifestyle. They neglected learning of their Lord. They didn't learn about God, let alone learn to know God. And they failed to respond when He came pursuing them in His jealous anger. They failed to respond to His jealous love. With this warning in Judges, we need to recognize that the Lord calls us to stop acting in ways that emulate a Canaanite way of life, the world's way of life. To stop conforming to a different lifestyle. To stop flirting with other gods. God calls us to learn. To learn to teach. To learn to remember. He calls us to be mindful of Himself and of His great works for our salvation. God calls us to learn to know Him. Our God wants to be known by us. That's something we need to take away and really think about. His jealous love for us was so great that as He pursued us through the centuries, He sent His Son to pay the price of that pursuit. But if we turn from His love, if we don't flame or fan the flame in our hearts so that we respond in faith and trust, then the fire of His jealousy, if we want to maintain the illustration, will instead consume us. That's the other side of the promise. Let's not take God's grace for granted. Outside of Christ, apart from faith, there is no salvation. But in the safety of Christ, our judge, who has won for us, we find the Lord's love, His jealous love, extends to us His blessings to 1,000 generations. Amen.